The following audio is from Story City Church in Burbank, California. Thank you for listening. For more information on Story City, you can find us online at storycitychurch.com or on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Story City Church.
All right. Now, if you would all please join me in standing for the reading of the word. Thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Sup, fam? How you guys doing this morning? That's terrible. Is it that, but did somebody forget to put the coffee out this morning? You guys going to be okay? All right, well, if this side of the room starts sleeping, this side of the room, you guys cheer them up. Do something for them, all right? This is one of those days. Good morning. Welcome to Story City Church. I'm Jared. I have the honor, the privilege of being one of your pastors here, and I am excited to be with you. Typically, for those who have been coming to Story City for any length of time, I usually spend the first couple minutes of the sermon trying to cast some vision, trying to let us know this is kind of who Story City is. This is what we're about. And it makes sense because in a city like LA, we have a lot of turnover, right? You know, people come and people go. People try to make it. They can't. You know how hard it is to just be here. And so vision leaks, right? So we try to remind people this is who we are. This is what we're about. But today I want to do something a little bit different. I want to invite you into something special. We're kicking off our new series, The Depth and Restoration of Jesus Christ, and it's a study through the book of John, the Gospel of John. And there is 21 weeks in this series, and there are 21 chapters in the book of John. Now, John is special because John was Jesus' best friend. He refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And each gospel writer has a way of presenting their story, right? Like Matthew is writing to the Jewish audience, and he's talking about how Jewish Jesus is. Mark is like the Cliff Notes for busy people. It's like shortened version, gets everything quick. Luke is writing for the people outside the Jewish faith, and so he's very detailed and chronological, and he goes through his stuff. But John writes differently. John writes in a way where he wants you to fall in love with his best friend. He's got all the feels. That's who John is. John is a storyteller. He's the emotional guy, right? Like but ultimately what John does is he wants us to enter into this relationship with Jesus. Now, some of us have been here, apprenticing Jesus for a very long time. Some of us have been apprenticing Jesus as long as we can remember. And for those of us who have been doing that for a while, we might have heard pretty much all the sermons, right? You're like, great, Easter, he rose. I know. every year, it's the same thing. Try preaching that every year. You're like, okay. But here's the deal. Like, sometimes we can feel like we already get it. Like, we already know. Like, what is a pastor going to say today that I haven't already heard? The question becomes, is it just something we do, or do we really love him? Have we remembered what it means to really love Jesus? You know, I've been a pastor for more than 20 years. You know, one of the things I'm really wrestling with right now? I have forgotten what it means to have awe and wonder in Jesus. Like, I've seen incredible miracles throughout my life. I've seen God move in ways that blow the mind. I've seen incredible evil overcome by the word of God. I've seen demons flee in the name of Jesus, and yet somehow it becomes like I've seen that. And so how do I come back to this place of what it means to have awe and wonder at who Jesus is, because it's what he does and who he is so much bigger than my simple experiences. And so if you're like me, my prayer for us in this series is that we simply enjoy who Jesus is all over again. That we get to wonder, to sit still long enough in who Jesus is, to wonder at the power and presence of Jesus. Some of us here are still figuring this Jesus thing out. We might have been brought by somebody else. We might be like, yeah, I've been in church, but I don't know that I really know who Jesus is. Some of us are just still in that beginning stages of trying to figure it out. We might have heard all about him, but do we really know him? Some of us have been in church for a long time, but we don't see Jesus as a relatable person. We might see him more as like a faraway deity that we pray to when we need something fulfilled. We've forgotten that Jesus is truly God and truly man. And so for all of us, I want to extend a special invitation over the next 21 weeks to slow down and experience Jesus. Experience the story that John shares about his friend. To experience who Jesus is. And there's one thing I think that's going to help us do this together. As you were coming in, you might have seen a table with a little container on it and some ping pong balls. If you missed it, I don't know what to tell you because it's right in the middle of the hallway. Try to make it as obvious as possible. But here's the deal. In 21 weeks, I could spend forever in John, right? We could spend 2 years in John and not get to everything in there. We're going to try to go through one chapter a week, but we're not going to get to everything. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to ask you to commit to reading one chapter a week. I know it's doable. For those of you who need it, it is on Audible, okay? Have somebody read it to you. I mean, call me, I'll read it to you. I don't care. Just one chapter a week is what I'm asking. And then if you read your chapter, each week you're going to come and you're going to grab a ping pong ball and you're going to put it into the container. Okay, so next week it'll be white ping pong balls. The week after it'll be orange ping pong balls. And if we're doing this right, we'll get to see the more of us that commit, the more of us that do it, you'll get to see that grow. And that is going to be a physical reminder of our investment in our relationship with Jesus through reading. Good? All right, so you guys are going to read how many chapters? It's like you guys knew the answer. That was good. You guys got this down. All right, that brings us to our Minute to Mingle question for the day. Good job, guys. I'm proud of you. Here we go. What is the best way to get to know someone? What do you guys got? Don't say Hinge. I know. Just what's the best way? Somebody's like, what's Hinge? I'll tell you later. It's okay. Ask them about their tattoos. That could go one of two ways. So I love your boldness. That's fantastic. What's that?
Laser tag.
Okay. Just, I guess, like, you kill the person like 25 times in a row, you're like, now you owe me some answers? Say it again?
Building furniture together.
Well, you will either be friends or not friends after that. That's a good, that should be like in all premarital exams. Can you build IKEA furniture and can you back a boat or a trailer? If you can pass those two tests, you guys can be married. There's no problem. What else? Pay attention to them. All right, that's a good way. Yeah. Say hi. That's a great start, right? You gotta at least like start a conversation to get to know somebody. Yeah, what else? Attend a wedding. Oh, plan one. Yeah, that works too. Well, both work, you know. Have a block party. Oh, that's a good one.
Ask why questions.
Good. What else? Go camping. Yeah. Road trips, because they're stuck. They cannot get away from you. It's perfect. Yeah. Oh, you're not getting out of this car. I'm not stopping. Board games, sure. Eat together, yeah. 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 Spend time with them. Yeah. Follow them on Instagram. I don't know if sliding into their DMs is the best start, but you know, I guess that there's something for everybody. That is true. My introverts are like, why would we get to know anybody? That's so ridiculous. I got to answer that question. It's why we give you the option in Minute to Mingle to go get coffee instead of having to talk to everybody, right? We got you. We get it, right? Our extroverts are like, if you don't give me that time, I'm going to blow up. I know. It's all right. John starts this book off with this prologue. And it's the first 18 verses, the chapter 1 of the book of John. And John is trying to get us this sense of like, hey, I want you to know this guy. I want you to know who God is. I want you to know my friend Jesus. And so he's laying out this like, hey, here's what's going to happen over the book. These are the things that I'm going to tell you about. And he gets this like foundational piece out of the way. But even in chapter 1, he doesn't just leave it there. You actually see him start to have stories of the way that people interacted. And so we could spend a year in these verses alone, but let's go back and remind ourselves of the prologue, and then we will pick it back up after that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. You can circle that word life and light in your Bible. You're going to see that consistently through the book of John. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, different John, not the John writing here. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born, not of natural descent, or those of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I'm said. The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we all have received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him." John's goal, again, is to introduce us to Jesus. And Jesus wants us to see the Father. It's actually the way that it works. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points us to the Father. And throughout the book, we're going to see John present Jesus. And then we're going to see how Jesus and how people responded to Jesus in that. In chapter 1, we have skeptics and family members all invited to come and see who this Jesus is, to come and make up their mind for themselves when they meet him. And this prologue that John writes invites us into John's claims that Jesus is truly God, God of all that is known, God of all that is unknown, that he's the perfect example of family, servant, missionary, and that he invites us to be family, servant, missionary as well. And so for those taking notes today, this brings us to the big idea for the day. Jesus, who is truly God, draws us into his family. Jesus, who is truly God, draws us into his family. We're going to see how Jesus is God eternal. Jesus is creator. Jesus is the one who tabernacled among us. It's a weird word, but we'll explain it. The one who brings grace and truth, and the one who reveals the Father. And so this actually brings us to our first observation for today. Jesus is God eternal. Jesus is God eternal. As you get to the book of John, you'll notice that John doesn't actually start where the other gospels do, like at the beginning of Jesus's life. John jumps right into Jesus's ministry where he's an adult. And so when he says in the beginning, that's the first part of verse one, he's actually pointing us back to like the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as John begins to introduce us to his friend Jesus, as one author writes, one of the main questions we ask when we meet people is, what's your name? What do you do? What else? Where are you from? Exactly. That's exactly right. And John is pointing us back to where Jesus comes from. That's exactly what he's doing. And he's answering this question when he says, Jesus always existed. Verse 1 starts off with the words in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When we see that term Word, it's a title for Jesus. It's not the same that we understand words, though. Like for us, when you say, I'm speaking words, it's referring to the things that are kind of coming out of my mouth. But the sense of the Word that's being translated here is it includes all the stuff inside, all the thought that's formulated, all that went into creating that thought, and it expresses the idea of it coming out and becoming physical. And so it's both. Another way to say that is Jesus is all the Father thinks and all the Father says and does. He is the Word. They're separate and one at the exact same time. Pastor R.C. Sproul writes, this sentence in and of itself was enough to keep theologians busy for hundreds of years because on one hand, the word Jesus is distinguished from God, but from a different perspective, the word is identified with God. This sentence, more than any other passage in Scripture, is foundational for the church's confession of the doctrine of the Trinity, the belief that God is one in three persons. Now, the Bible tells us Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father, not like a copy, but exactly the same and yet different at the same time. You guys all probably get it at this point. It's easy. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to understand how God can be three and one at the same time. That's hard that they're separate persons, but of one same essence. But here's the thing. Because it's hard, sometimes we can ignore it or bypass it or deem it irrelevant or just dismiss it out of hand as unbelievable. But there's a huge difference between believing the fact of something's existence and understanding how it exists. Right? So take, for example, the idea of energy or the idea of consciousness. Did you know that that scientists know they exist only by the measure of those things? But we can't actually prove what those things are. We have no idea. We can see the result of their existence, but we can't define it. We can define the effects of it. We can define what consciousness does around it, but we cannot define what it is in and of itself. In the same way, we can believe in the Holy Trinity, but we don't have to believe how it works. Why? Because the Bible doesn't tell us. I'm sure God was like, they're not going to get this one. John's point is that Jesus is truly God and has existed eternally as a member of the Trinity. John also wants us to know that Jesus wasn't like hiding for a millennia, right? And popped out of the shadows one day and was like, surprise, here I am. We don't have time to get into this today, but there are plenty of places where scholars believe that Jesus showed up. The pre-incarnate Jesus showed up. Anytime that you have an example of God entering into humanity, even for a moment, is called, when it's Jesus, it's called Christophanies, right? When Jesus pre-incarnate shows up in a human history before he's born on earth, it's called a Christophany. It's a big Christianese word, but it just means that there's an appearance of Jesus as God in the world before. And there's plenty of those moments, we believe, in the Old Testament. And so Jesus has always been God and always will be God. As one author points out, John is trying to show us this by using seven different titles for Jesus that actually all point to that same eternal being. John calls Jesus the Word. He calls him the Light. These are all references that have come from the Old Testament. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, Messiah, King of Israel, Son of Man. We could spend weeks on each one of these, but they all point to Jesus as the Eternal One. In verse 15, John the Baptist is who they're talking about. That's the John they're talking about who prepared the way of the Lord. Says he existed before me, but we know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So when he says he existed before me, it's not like he spent extra time in Mary's womb. What he's talking about is that he is the eternal one. He has always existed. And so John the Baptist is pointing to Christ as Messiah as well. Jesus is eternal. For those taking notes, this brings us to our second observation for today. Jesus is creator. Jesus is creator. In verses 1 to 5, we see the central role that Jesus played in the creation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things. I wonder what that means. It means all things. All things were created through him and apart from him. Just in case we didn't get it the first time. Apart from him, nothing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Genesis tells us that in the beginning, God created everything known and unknown out of nothing. Everything known and unknown out of nothing. Sproul writes, in this extraordinary statement, John says, the one I'm going to tell you about, the one in whom there is life, the one in whom I want you to believe is the one who created you in the first place. Nothing was made apart from him. Throughout the gospel, we'll see John use the words life and light. So I had you circle them. We're going to see that again and again. John is about to help us understand that not only did Jesus create everything, including us, but in him is both life and light. The scripture often uses the antonyms of these words to describe the natural fallen condition of the world, speaking of the world in terms of death and darkness. And so John is pointing out that we don't just have physical life in Jesus, but because of Jesus, we also have spiritual life. Psalm 36:9 says, for the wellspring of life is with you. By means of your light, we see light. Jesus says over and over that he's the living water springing up in us. My friend Bobby Jameson writes, all that in men, which is true light, knowledge, integrity, intelligence, willing subjection to God, love to him and their fellow creatures, wisdom, purity, holy joy, rational happiness. All this light of men has its fountain in the essential original life of the Word. In Jesus, something happens to us. The big Christianese word here is sanctification, right? Sanctification. It's a big Christianese word. It just means the process of God making us more and more like the people he had designed us to be, more and more like his son, Jesus. And we get to experience that true light in us through Jesus. And the promise is that the darkness won't overcome it. Guys, that's amazing. That we have this true light that comes because of who Jesus is. And it's in us. And every time we face the junk that is this life, there's a promise that the world won't overrun it. It won't be able to take from our hearts. I don't know about you, but the last couple years for me have been, it just seems like nothing but incredible loss. I mean, losses of the physical loss of my friends, loss of dear family members, loss of people who are mentors. I mean, loss of expectations, things I was holding on to, things I thought I would be at this place by now. I would have had this figured out by now. I would have learned this lesson by now. There's a lot of loss of things I was holding on to and relying on in my life. But verse 5 tells us that what Jesus is doing in me won't take an L. Won't. Verse 5, that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. I mean, Jesus himself understands this. Jesus enters into the own creation, the creation that he made, and that creation rejects him. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of men, but of God. There's an old story that Charlie Chaplin, in 1975, entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest and placed third. Can you imagine, like, Charlie Chaplin, like, trying to, like, no, wait, like, it's me. And they're like, yeah, that's funny. You come out of character now. And he's like, no, but supposedly it really happened. He came in third place. They had the legend right in front of him, and they couldn't recognize him. I mean, he's in his own lookalike contest and loses. That's, I mean, not even second place. That's really funny. John is showing us that Jesus invites us to know him, to recognize him, and enjoy a relationship with him, but many of us miss him for who he is. Do you see it? Family, for those of us who are Ted Lasso fans, you might be starting to hear Jesus is life the way that Denny Rojas says football is life. Yeah, I won't try. John already tells us a lot about his friend Jesus, which helps us to get to know him, but he keeps going and it gets even better. For those taking notes today, this is our third observation for today. Jesus is the one who tabernacled among us. Jesus is the one who tabernacled among us. It's such a weird word, tabernacle. We don't use that often anymore. Like maybe some of you really old Christians might remember Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir or something like that. Yeah. In the Old Testament, one of the things that was really interesting about Yahweh, one of the interesting things about God, is that instead of traditional religions where you had to get to the high places, you had to go to the big oak trees, you had to go to the big hills, you had to try and find a way to elevate yourself to God by your actions or your location in order to be closer to him. But the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, is a God who comes to us. He's a God who leaves his place, who humiliates himself to enter into our world. A God who consistently comes down and tabernacles or dwells among us. In the old days, the people of Israel, as they traveled, as they're entering the promised land, they would carry a tent with them that became the meeting place of God. Now, interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, God told them, wherever you set your foot is where you're going to claim that land. That's going to be your promised land. So they would camp in the shape of a big foot. And the tent, I love they're like, okay, wherever we set our foot. They would put the tabernacle in the middle of that. God's presence was there with them and in the midst of them. And in the same way, the New Testament, Jesus takes up, he tabernacles among us. There's a, in the Message translation, it says he took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus is showing us exactly what it means for God to be with us when he comes into humanity. I've said this before, but to think about the humiliation of God entering into his own creation, of taking on flesh in that way is beyond what we could do. I can give you a stupid example. It'd be like if you created Mr. Potato Head and then you spent the rest of your life in character, dressed up and acting as Mr. Potato Head in everything you did for the rest of your life. This is infinitely worse because it's for eternity. Now, God is amazing, and he entered willingly into our eternity, into our humanity for the glory of the Father. And at Christmas time, we use this word Emmanuel to describe God. That's exactly what it means. Emmanuel means God with us, his presence with us. It's not just like, hey, God's on our side, but that Jesus is with us physically as he took on human nature in addition to his God nature. So he's truly God and truly human. My favorite biography is about a man named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He started the China Inland Mission around the mid-1800s. And at that time, the primary way that you determined if you were a successful missionary was how well essentially you colonized, how well you could get another nation or group of people to be Western, to adopt Western talk and Western clothing was then the showing, the physical reflection of whether or not their hearts had changed. And so they could believe fully in Jesus, but until they adopted Western dress and Western clothing, they were not considered fully converted. But Hudson Taylor did the opposite. He adopted the dress of a Chinese scholar and worked to bring Jesus into Chinese culture instead of trying to change Chinese culture for Jesus. It was incredible. The great theological site, Wikipedia, writes that Taylor spent 54 years in China and founded the China Inland Mission. It was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to the country who started 125 schools and directly resulted in 20,000 Christian conversions, as well as the establishment of more than 300 stations of work with more than 499 local helpers in all 18 provinces. There are some scholars who would say that nearly every Christian in China can trace their roots back to Hudson Taylor's work. Hudson Taylor experienced tremendous loss, pain, and suffering, but continued to live with and love the people of China. Even after the Boxer Day Rebellion, where there was a turning on all foreigners and 200 missionaries and 21 children were killed. Even then, Hudson, his response, his refusal to seek retribution, his refusal to be angry, but to continue to love, was a testament to the way that he loved the people of China, and they loved him for it. In a way, Taylor was simply modeling what Jesus did as he entered our world as a missionary God. The God who didn't wait for us to try to make it to him, but the God who is Emmanuel, God with us. For those taking notes, this brings us to our fourth observation for the day. Jesus is the one who brings grace and truth. Jesus is the one who brings grace and truth. John was a disciple of Jesus, but if you read the other gospels, you see very clearly that the disciples struggled heavily to understand. They just struggled. They were with Jesus. Like, if you're struggling to understand Jesus, give yourself a little grace, because you're not even walking with, like, beside him physically. The disciples are walking beside him physically, and they still couldn't figure it out. Right? Like, it's okay. So when John refers to Jesus as both full of truth and grace, he's saying something significant to us. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I'm said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." One of my favorite parts of this passage is that phrase, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. The word for grace is charis, and it means favor, goodwill, and kindness, but it specifically includes the idea that that favor, that goodwill, that kindness is extended to somebody who hasn't earned it, is extended to somebody who doesn't deserve it, is extended not because of something that they did, but simply because of the grace and goodwill of the person giving it. One author writes, "There's no other source of grace but in Christ, where we find an inexhaustible supply. The focus here is more than just that we receive grace from the Christ. It's that this grace is fuller or more complete than what God had provided before Christ. The giving of the law was a matter of grace. God has always desired his people to respond to him in faith, and as a result of that faith, live in obedience to his word. However, because of the Israelites' lack of faith and their disobedience, God gave them the law as a means of protection. The law was able to show them the sinfulness of their actions, but the law was never intended to save the Jews. The purpose of the law was not to draw people to itself, for it had no grace to offer. Rather, God would give grace through Jesus to all those who violated his law." As John is sharing about this Jesus, he invites us into that space where we too can receive grace upon grace upon grace. John knows, as a disciple of Jesus, he messed up enough that he got to experience this firsthand. For those taking notes today, this brings us to our fifth and final observation. Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. As a member of the Trinity, as the perfect imprint of the Father, Jesus said he only came to do the Father's will. Now, verse 18 starts with that statement, "No one has ever seen God." I always looked at that and I was like, what is he talking about? We're talking about the fact that he's Jesus' best friend. He had to have seen God. What does he mean? But that word for see there is not like observing with our eyes. It means to perceive, to understand, to figure out, to learn about. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the only way to understand and learn about and have a relationship with the Father is by Jesus' revelation. Carter writes, "In Jesus Christ, the Father is revealed in a way and a depth previously unknown." In verse 18, the word translated revealed is rare, only used 6 times in Scripture, and carries the idea that the whole story has now finally been told. Jesus came to share the whole story of God and his perfect plan of redemption. This is not a new story, but in Jesus, this wonderful story of grace is perfectly and fully explained. See, family, the gospel is that God himself has come to rescue and renew all creation through the person and work of Jesus. And John wants us to know how incredible it is that we get to see and respond to this invitation. So here's the question: what does this mean for us today? It means that we have access to the Father's family as adopted children because the Father has invited us through Jesus. It means that we have a God who pursues us and lives with us, not because we've done something or not because he's some distant deity, but as one who understands us and knows us. It means we have the truth of our sin and our helplessness, but we have grace upon grace. It means we're not alienated from the Father, but welcome to his family because of Jesus. Jesus, who is eternal creator. Jesus, the one who tabernacled among us, the one who brings us grace and truth, and the one who revealed the Father. So how do we respond? Are we able to recognize why John wants us to fall in love with this Jesus? Family, over the next 21 weeks, let's commit to investing our relationship with Jesus by spending time with him, by reading the book of John, by praying. I think we're going to see that Jesus is more incredible than we know or have known. This moment, we're going to enter into a time of communion. Matthew chapter 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it and eat it. This is my body. Then he took a cup and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Family, in life, we can only go so far without food and water. We need it to live. We need it to survive. In the same way, Jesus tells us we must abide in him. We must be connected continually to him like a branch to a vine. If we don't, we wither and we die. So this morning, I want us to remember this is not just a symbolic moment. It's not just a moment where we have some juice and some bread and you come and do it because it's standard. This is a reminder. Jesus is meeting us here. He's meeting us here with all of his grace, grace upon grace. As this morning, as you come and you grab the juice and the bread and you take it back to your seat and you have communion with your family, your friends, or just yourself, I would just ask, prepare your heart. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, if you're not apprenticing Jesus yet, that's okay. Don't worry about it. This isn't for you. It's not a big deal. This is that participation with Jesus. If you want to come and take it for the first time, please do. But if you're not there yet, don't worry about it. No one's going to judge you for sitting in your seat. All of us are going to be coming up as we need. And because this is a new seating layout, I'm just going to ask you all, if you want to come down these aisles, like come down this aisle here and go to the right, you can go out that one, or you can come down this aisle here, go to the right and go out that one. That'll make it easy for everybody to sort of flow through. Let's pray. God, thank you for all you are and all you do. I thank you for your grace upon grace upon grace. Thank you that you, Lord, have never left us. You will never leave us. You'll never abandon us. That you walk with us in the midst of our suffering. You walk with us in the midst of our joy. So you are good. You are God and you're with us. Help us to recognize you, to enjoy your presence in the name of Jesus. Amen.